So we're excited for what the Lord is doing at Macedonia. Amen. Excited for a new year to come upon us here. And our theme this year is doing what is right, as you can see in the bulletin there. And so we're going to focus this year as we look in the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, and that's the land that we live in today. And so we want to do what is right in God's eyes. And so that's what we're going to focus this next year, is looking to the Lord and asking Him to guide us and direct us. And, you know, many times what the Lord needs to do is He needs to change us, right? He needs to transform us in the way that we think and the way we operate. And so I would encourage you, the way that the Lord does that is through His Word, obviously through the working of His Spirit, but in conjunction with His Word. And so I would encourage you, as we begin a new year, I would encourage you to pick up a Bible reading plan and make sure that you systematically, in one way or another, you work through the Bible this year. I would encourage you. Many of us elders are doing that. Many other people within the church, if you need a Bible reading plan, I have one that I have put together I can recommend to you that I think is very good because it goes through the canonical order of the Old Testament, which I think is very significant, the order of the books there. But there are a plethora of Bible reading plans out there. I would just encourage you to read through Scripture this year, not only to read through it, but I would also encourage you, if you've read through the Bible in one version, try another version. If you need a good version recommendation on that, we would be glad to talk to you about that as well. So we're excited for what the Lord's going to do this year at Macedonia. I encourage you, not only as John said, we have given you an opportunity to sign up and serve this year. I would come from a different angle along with Danny. Don't forget, you have a responsibility to serve the church. That's why you joined. That's why God brought you to Macedonia, was to use the gifts that He has given to you. And we need you, as we're going to look today, the body of Christ being made up of many different members, if you will, many parts, yet it is one body. So each of us that God has brought to Macedonia are vitally important to this ministry. And God has gifted each one of us according to His plan. And so we're asking you to not only put your name on the list out of stewardship for what God has given to you, but out of obedience to Him. Because God has called us. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, called for what? Good works. And so this servant sheet is just an opportunity for us to exercise the good works that God has made us for. Well, this sermon this morning is part three of our study in the idea of biblical diversity. And I guess if I was to give it a subtitle, if you will, I would say the people of God. The people of God. We've looked at the idea of God, His diversity in Himself. One God in three persons. One essence, yet three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've seen the idea of diversity in His creation. All the different things. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, all the different aspects of His creation that He has made. Different kinds of plants, different kinds of animals, not only differences in the idea of some that are in the air, some that are on the land, and some that are in the sea, but also even variation within those categories themselves. And we've also seen that God has made diversity with the idea of mankind, which reflects His diversity, by the way, once again, that unity in diversity, the idea that God said, let us make man in our image, and He made man in His image, male and female. So today I want to focus a little bit more, kind of hone it in a little bit. This will be our last message, Lord willing, if we can get through all these notes that I have. And I have more notes than we have time this morning, so forgive me if we seem to go rather quickly. I'm going to give you some passages and trust that you'll take the time and meditate upon those passages and take the time to go back and look at those and ask the Lord to show you and reveal to you the idea of His plan and His purpose in Christ. So let me give you this key thought this morning as we think of this idea of biblical diversity with the people of God. And that would be the key thought of God's redemptive and eternal plan reflects diversity. God's redemptive, that's the idea of salvation. We recognize salvation of mankind. And His eternal plan, we would say eternal in the aspect of heaven, right? We'll get to that toward the end. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So God's redemptive plan and His eternal plan reflect diversity. And once again, we're going through this because not necessarily to answer all the questions of our culture around us, but from a biblical perspective, to have a foundation to be able to handle the culture around us. We want to address these things that are going on around us with the issues of diversity and what the world describes as diversity, with what the Bible says, what God's plan is, what His view is on these things. And we want diversity, biblical diversity, biblical diversity. And so I'm praying that God would use this to expand our view of who He is, that God is a God of diversity, holy diversity, biblical diversity. And I would think to expand our view of diversity as well within our world. The idea of God has salvation, a redemptive plan for the people of all the earth. All the earth. So let's think about this morning as we maybe address just a few topics related to the idea of God's people and the diversity that we see there. Let's think, first of all, once again, let's build the foundation from the idea of mankind. And interesting enough, most of this diversity that I'm going to talk about today is going to stem from the Old Testament. The Old Testament. I imagine many of you, when you think of diversity, you think of the New Testament. You probably think of the New Testament, oh, that's the church, that's now we're talking about the nations. But as we have seen already within our study in the book of Genesis, in this topic of biblical diversity, God has had a view for the nations long ago. In fact, as I was sitting there this morning thinking once again of Genesis chapter 12, of course, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3, right? Even before the Jews are on the scene, even before Israel's on the scene, God has a plan to crush the head of Satan, right? To bring redemption, to bring salvation, and ultimately restoration to mankind, but also to all of His creation, because all of creation groans within itself, longing for the restoration that comes through Christ. So even in Genesis chapter 3, before there's even a Jew on the scene or Israelite on the scene or anybody on the scene other than Adam and Eve, we get this great proclamation of the gospel that God is going to crush the head of the evil one, though he will be struck himself by him. We know that to be Christ. Christ, the seed of Eve, Adam and Eve, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob, if you will, the seed of David. All these through the line of David, this idea of the Messiah, the Yeshua, the one that will come to be the Savior of the world. And so all of mankind. And we see this idea of diversity in unity once again in the Godhead and in the creation of man in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us, the plurality, yet unity, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so God created man, verse 27, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, there are many aspects that we know about the idea of Adam and Eve. We know that all come through Adam and Eve. Eve came through Adam. She was created from God took one of His ribs and made for Him a helper. And He named her Eve because she was the mother of all living to come. Once again, this idea of all of mankind coming from Adam and Eve. All of us. All men are created equal. All men and women are created equal in God's eyes. We reflect the idea of God's creation. He made us. Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. I love when Paul is there in Athens, and he's preaching the gospel, right? He's looking around, and he's seeing all these people that are worshiping these gods, and even sees a god that is named to the unknown god, just to make sure they were safe and covering all the gods. They had one that was marked to the unknown god, in case we missed anybody. Well, they had missed somebody, hadn't they? They had missed the one true God. And as Paul is looking around, he's brokenhearted. He's brokenhearted that people are lost in their sin and they're groping around looking for God when in fact He's near to us, isn't He? And Paul says these words, the God who made the world and everything in it, that's who we know Him to be, right? The Creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. All of mankind. There is not a human being that does not receive the breath that they have from God himself. He is, once again, Colossians chapter 1, the sustainer of all things, is he not? So every human being that is alive today is alive because God is sustaining them. Yes, rich, poor, black, white, yes. Evil, good, yes. And he even allows the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, doesn't he? And he gives breath to the same. Listen to what he says. He doesn't need anything since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath. What can we give to God who owns everything? Even our breath is from him. We sing a song about that, don't we? The breath that he gives to us is even to be used for his glory. Listen to verse 26 though. And he made from one man every nation of mankind. Amazing, isn't it? Can you see once again, as we recognize the historical aspect, the biblical aspect of creation, that God created Adam and Eve, and from him he brought all of mankind. Paul says, I recognize that he is the creator. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's made everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind. He made them to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. We saw that in Genesis, didn't we? Remember the idea of the Tower of Babel and God spreads them out? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us to seek. Yes, God desires for us to seek him. God desires for us to feel for him. The word there in the Greek New Testament is the idea of groping. And that's how we feel for God, by the way. We are like blind men and women groping for God. And that's exactly what Paul was addressing there in Athens as he looked around and saw all these false gods and even one name to the unknown God that they did not know who is the one true God. He saw men that, although they had the instinct within them to recognize that there is a God, Romans chapter 1, that they were like blind people groping around and could not find God, but God was right there in their midst. And that's our story. That's our story. The Apostle Paul knew that well, didn't he, in the book of Acts? He thought he was following after God. He thought he was persecuting the church for the glory of God, yet he was fighting against Christ, and God opened his eyes. He was right there to save him. Mankind reflects this diversity. And one thing that should dissolve our sense of racism is the idea that everybody comes from Adam and Eve. And God made Adam and Eve. They did not happen by accident. They were a special creation of God. Not by accident. And so we should have respect. Just as in Genesis chapter 9, once again, after the idea with Noah of the flood, God says, if anyone sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed by man. Why? Because he is in the image of God. In the image of God, even after the fall, even after the flood, God had a reverence for the sense of his special creation in mankind. And we should respect other people because we are all from God. All from God. And to me, that is the heart-wrenching aspect of lostness and salvation, is the idea that there are people that come from Adam and Eve, that God had a special act in making them, and yet they reject him. And they will be punished for that. It's heartbreaking. It broke the Apostle Paul's heart, did it not? Even though for the Jews he would say, I would wish that I would even give my own salvation for the sake of my countrymen. We're far from that, aren't we, many times? Far from that. We're selfish people living in a selfish land. Redemption. Redemption reflects the diversity of God. Reflection of God's diversity. Redemption. Think about that for a moment. Once again, as we were singing and I was reflecting once again, Genesis chapter 12, of course you all know that the Old Testament is my first love, the Old Testament. And so as we go back into the book of Judges, I'm excited for the book of Judges, and I ask you to pray for me as I look back through the Hebrew text of that and get back into that. I'm so excited. I've been looking at it for the last couple of weeks. But Genesis chapter 12 just stands out to me. This idea, yes, Genesis chapter 3, this first proclamation of the gospel. But here in Genesis chapter 12, this idea of God blessing the whole world. I don't know. I think for years I missed it and just focused on Abraham. But clearly there in Genesis chapter 12, the writer, as God is speaking to Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. And through you, Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all the earth. All the earth. Listen to this once again. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is before his name was changed, right? It means father, right? Abraham, father of many nations. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house. Interesting, once again, as I was exploring these passages 2 days ago and then yesterday again. To be a blessing to the nations, God called him from his household, called him from his country, to take him somewhere, to be a blessing to all the nations. Go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you, once again, this is the tension within the Hebrew text, this is the tension within the book of Genesis. God says, I'm going to make you something great, and Abraham is about making himself something great. Right? He's going to take things into his own hands. God, why are you giving me these promises? You have not even given me a child. All I have is a servant to take all my stuff when I die. And God says, I'm going to bless you. It's going to be a child of faith, not a child of works. But Abraham and Sarah, they intend on taking matters into their own hands. Yet the whole time, God's promise to Abraham was, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that, and there's a purpose statement here, not just for you, Abraham. Listen, this is not just for you, Abraham. It's bigger than you. So that what? You will be a blessing. Just a side note. God blesses us so that we might bless others. Get that once again. God blesses us so that we might bless others. We have got that completely wrong in our culture today, especially within our cultural Christianity. The idea that once we get saved and we follow God, God blesses us for ourselves. Yes, there is some residual that's retained for us, is there not? It is a blessing to be a child of God, is it not? Yet God has not blessed us solely for ourselves, but for the sake of His kingdom and for other people. And Abraham was told, I'm going to make you a great name. Not so you can be prideful, but so that your name would be known, so that my name would be proclaimed. I'm going to make you be a blessing to the nations. And in Genesis chapter 17, I mean in 15, we could spend time in Genesis chapter 15 looking at God revisiting Abraham again. But in Genesis 17, he makes this covenant with Abraham. And I want you to listen to this. Once again, we can't camp out here though I would like to. But I want you to listen to this, and I want you to go back and study this because it's very interesting. It's obvious that Genesis chapter 12 is reflected in Genesis chapter 17 because God said to Abraham, I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing to many. And now we're going to see that God has a vision for the many, even here in Genesis chapter 17. In fact, the thought I had earlier was when God brought Abraham on the scene, he had in his mind the idea of the nations. The blessing of Abraham is that he was going to be used to reach the people. And that's the blessing of the Jews today. They've been given the oracles of God, and they were to take the blessing to the nations, were they not? Yet they squandered that away, even disobey God for themselves. And now we take the blessing to them. We should be taking the gospel to them. When Abraham was 99 years old, wow, the timing of God, huh? 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Interesting word. makes me think of Paul writing to Timothy about elders being blameless. Right? Not perfect, right? But on the right course. Because there are none that are perfect, by the way. For we have all sinned, right? We have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And by the way, even after this, Abraham still had his faults, didn't he? God knew that. He says, be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. There it is. In the same breath that God speaks to Abraham about him being blessed, of bringing the Messiah, he's got the vision for the multitude of nations. God's always had a vision for the world. It's just a matter in which he wants to reach the world. And he intended on doing that through Abraham. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. Abraham's a father of a multitude of nations. We think of Abraham many times. I think we think of Abraham as just a father of a nation. God says, I'm making you a father of a multitude of nations because through you, all the earth is going to be blessed, and I will bring many nations through you to me. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. There it is. The vision of God to reach the nations with the gospel. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and kings shall come for you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and whom? Your offspring. Who are the offspring? He's a father of the nations. Listen now. Hang tight because Paul's going to develop this in the book of Galatians. It's to you and to your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Now listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Where is Paul getting this from? He's getting it from the Scriptures. He's getting it from Genesis. Is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the Old Testament, proclaiming the idea of the Gentiles, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel to the nations was present when God spoke to Abraham. Can you see it? It's so clear, but I believe we miss it so often, and I still need to grow in my understanding of it. But to me, my vision for the nations has been expanded. He preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying what? And you shall all the nations be blessed. Can't get around it. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, he gives a contrast between the law and faith in that section in between. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, you Gentiles. You Gentiles. You are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. I'm a child of Abraham. By genealogy, not by physical genealogy, not that I know of anyway. By spiritual genealogy I am, because I have trusted Christ. And how was Abraham saved anyway? Was he saved by circumcision? Was he saved by works? The Bible clearly teaches he was not saved. Abraham, Genesis chapter 50, Abraham believed God. Faith, right? Old Testament. Abraham, who was before the law, believed in God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Genesis chapter 26 says that Abraham kept all of God's commandments, all of his statutes, all of his laws, before the law was even given. How did he do that? By faith. What is God looking for from us? He's looking for us to believe him, to trust him. And I remind us, though it's not in my passages here, I remind you that we have been saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What can give us the confidence to say that we recognize God will never allow anything to take us from his hands? Because we have been incorporated into the family of God. By trusting in Christ, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Redemption to the nations. God's diversity, not just one group of people, not just two group of people, not a plethora of people all throughout, but not a certain people, but to the nations. Redemption, God's diverse plan. But also, something that struck me as I was studying these last several days on this topic here, if you will, inclusion. These are just words I use to kind of help us. Inclusion. Because I think when we look at the Old Testament, I don't like the term Old Testament, as we look at the Scriptures, right? So we look at the Scriptures. By the way, the only reason we call it the Old Testament is because we have the New Testament. Okay? Don't let the Old Testament fool you in the title that we give to it. It doesn't mean it's a relic. It doesn't mean it's outdated and the New Testament is better. It just means that it preceded. But I remind you once again that the New Testament writings are based upon the foundation of the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, we have no New Testament. Inclusion. We don't think of inclusion in the Old Testament, though. We think of Jews and everybody else, stay away. Maybe you don't think that way, but I did for years. As I looked at the history and looked at the Old Testament as a historical account, I thought, man, what a non-inclusive group of people. Everybody stay away from us. God's going to take everybody out of the land and give it to them. No room for anybody else. But I just want to expand your vision of this a little bit. There was inclusion. There was inclusion within Israel for non-Israelites, for non-Jews, for example, in Genesis chapter 17. When Abraham is speaking to, or when God is speaking to Abraham about the idea of circumcision, he says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner." There it is. Inclusion. Listen to it once again. "Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." Abraham bought a slave. He was non-Jewish. He was non-Israelite. What was he to do? He was to incorporate him into his family. And as a result of being in Abraham, he was under the promises of God. God says that. Listen to Exodus chapter 12, the idea of the Passover. Surely when we think of the Passover, many times we think of the Lord's Supper too, whatever your view is of open or closed communion, whether we think that we should allow people outside the church to partake in the Lord's Supper with us or not, open or closed, we definitely think of the Passover as closed, don't we? Think about where it's taking place, first of all, right? In Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it." Oh, there it is. "But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him." Verse 48, "If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised." Who's the sojourner? A foreigner. If a foreigner comes in and he's a God follower and he wants to partake of the Passover, what am I supposed to do? Make sure that he's circumcised. If he's circumcised, wherever he is from, he can partake of the Passover. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. What in the world? Do you see that? That word as is a very important word. It's like an equal sign. As. It's to me, when I go to Haiti and I say, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. They have different color of skin. They have different language they speak. They have a different culture. But they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the same blood that bought my salvation bought their salvation. The same God that chose me chose them. Man. Listen once again. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger. One law. Not one set of rules and regulations for the stranger and one set of rules and regulations for the native. There is one. Why? Because they have been joined together. And circumcision represented the idea of faith in God. Listen to Leviticus chapter 19. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, yeah, I need to love the one that lives next to me, right? How did Jesus use this passage? How did he use this concept of loving your neighbor? You remember there was a man who was hurt, right, on the side of the road in Luke chapter 10. And there were some religious Jews that walked by, and they passed by on the other side. But there was a Samaritan, God forbid, a Samaritan, right, an outcast. And he came along. Listen to what happened. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil on them and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the man answering Jesus, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. What did the Samaritan do? He looked past, if I can say it this way, he looked past color of skin. He looked past nationality. He looked past culture. He looked past those things and he saw a person made in the image of God. And he said, how can I, being a religious person, just walk by him? And what did he do? He paid for it. He took care of it. And he said, I'll even come back and make sure everything is okay. And that's what Jesus said we're supposed to be like. Like the Samaritan. Not some religious hypocrites, by the way. God has never called us to be religious. He's called us to be obedient. And there's a huge difference. Salvation. Redemption. Inclusion. Even lineage, the lineage of Jesus Christ, to me, speaks of diversity. Once again, John touched upon the idea of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 last week. And as he said, many times when we look at genealogies, we look how quickly we can get out of those, right? My Old Testament professor used to say that somebody had asked him long ago, what am I supposed to get out of the book of Numbers? And he said, as quickly as you can. Right? As quickly as you can. And I'm afraid as I begin my new Bible reading plan this year, I am in Genesis right now and everything is so good right now. Right? Exodus is going to be good. Leviticus is going to be tough though, isn't it? Rules and regulations and reading that. But there's importance in it. Those things have been given for our instruction. And these genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 have been given for our instruction. And they speak to the diversity of God. Think about that for a moment. The diversity of the lineage of Christ. Yes, we know that he's a child. He's of the seed of Eve. He's of the seed of Abraham. He's a child of Jacob. He comes through the line of the tribe of Judah, right? We know all these things. But think about this for a moment in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. What a story, huh? What a godly heritage with Tamar, huh? Boy, back when they had it all right. So no doubt as to why God chose that family, right? Because they had everything together. No, read Genesis chapter 38 and see what was happening there with the story of Tamar. She was given one of the sons of the tribes, was her husband. He passed away. There was another one that was supposed to go in and be her husband, and he did what was unthinkable before God, and he struck him dead as well. And then she said, well, I guess I'll have to wait for the third one. And she sees that when his time comes for him to be given to her, that she's not going to be given a husband there. And so she lies in wait, looking like a prostitute, until Judah comes along, right? And what does he do? He hires her as a prostitute. And what happens? She becomes pregnant. And he's going to have her killed. The hypocrisy, huh? He's going to have her killed for prostitution when he was the one guilty of being with the prostitute. And then he finds out that she was the one that he was with. And he says, she is more righteous than me. And God allows her to be in the line of Christ. What about Rahab? Such a good background, huh? Oh, Rahab. Good Jewish woman, right? No, from Jericho. Rahab the prostitute, right? And what does God do? God uses her, he saves her, and uses her within the line of Messiah. And from her comes Ruth eventually, a Moabite who is cursed of God. The Moabites are to be cursed of God. And what does God do? He allows Ruth to come along, and she says, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And she comes into the lineage of Christ. Man, it's crazy, isn't it, when you think about it? You've got to get beyond our little mindset of things. Bathsheba. Verse 6, Bathsheba. What's the story? She's married to a Hittite. And David has that guy killed. And he takes her. And they have a child. The first child, the Lord strikes the child dead. But then they have another child, and it's through that child that the Christ comes. It's crazy, isn't it? In your mind, maybe you don't think this way, but in my mind, my default is to think, well, God chose perfect people. But then I realize once again, as I read back through Scripture, there are no perfect people. No perfect people. God uses our imperfections toward His glory. I'm not saying that God honors sin. I'm not saying that. But God honors us in spite of our sin because He's a gracious God. So even within the lineage of Christ, there's diversity. Gentiles. Man, Gentiles to me represent diversity. We've been grafted into the vine. And here's a thought that's really sunk in with me recently. We haven't been grafted into the branches. Right? Israel being the branches. We've been grafted into the vine just as the branches of Israel were grafted in. Think about this for a moment in John chapter 4. You remember when we were studying in the Gospel of John that we were there witnessing Jesus as he did the unthinkable. Instead of walking around Samaria, it said it was necessary that he go to Samaria. Why? For salvation of the Samaritans. That land that people would say, don't go there, those are forsaken people. Let them build their own temple over there. Don't let them be a part of our worship over here. And Jesus goes right into the place where other people would not go. And he had to pass through Samaria, it tells us in John chapter 4. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his sons, to his son Joseph. And what is the story? What's the moral of the story? Verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. The Samaritans. They believed in Christ. They were saved. Just like Abraham believed in God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. They believed. Paul says this in Romans chapter 11. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. Others criticize my ministry. Others ridicule me because of my ministry to the Gentiles. This is what Paul is saying. But I magnify my ministry. But if some of the branches, that's Israel, if some of the branches were broken off, some, by the way, not all, some. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, inclusion, and now share, that's an important word, isn't it, share? Share in the nourishing root. Who is the root? Man, go back to Isaiah and Jeremiah that we've looked at recently. David has a root that comes from him, a shoot that comes from him. Christ is our root. Christ is our rock. Christ is our foundation. Christ is the fountainhead of all salvation, is he not? You now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. There's a special place, should be a special place in our heart for Jewish people. They were given the oracles of God. They were called, were they not? Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is, not that you, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Oh, look at me. God broke off parts of Israel. God broke off parts of the Jewish people so that I might be grafted in. Look at me. Oh, Paul says, be careful. Be careful. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. That's why. Unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that would be the Jews, the natural ones, neither will he spare you. Wow, that's weighty, isn't it? Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2. For through him, and he's talking about Jews and Gentiles here, clearly, Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, and Christ breaking down this wall of division between us. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. One Spirit, one Father. Amen? One Spirit, one Father. One mediator between God and man. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. As a Gentile today, I say to you, I am a child of Abraham by the grace of God. I have been incorporated into the household of God by His grace alone. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, Christ is the foundation. Christ. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. He is the foundation of the whole structure. And He is the one who has joined together and He has grown together this whole thing into a holy temple. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Or Peter. Peter preaching to the exiles. Some question whether the audience in 1 Peter is to Jews or a mixture of Jews and Gentiles or to Gentiles. But to me, there are in this passage here clearly references to those that would be Gentiles, the ones who were once not a people, right? Who were in darkness. Go back to Isaiah once again. The people in darkness. What does he say to us, Gentiles? But you are a chosen race. Ephesians 1. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And what is the fountainhead of all blessings in Christ? He chose us in Him. That's the first. That's the fountainhead of all blessings to the believer, is that God chose us. We did not choose Him. He chose us. He loved us. We did not love Him. And we only love Him because He first loved us. Clearly in Scripture. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. This is what we're supposed to do. Why has he chosen us? Why has he made us a royal priesthood? Going all the way back to the Old Testament. God brought Israel out to be a priesthood. He brought them out to be the priests of God. And what happened? They sinned, and God instead put in place a structure of priests whereby they could come in and worship. But now we are a royal priesthood, the priesthood of the believer, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Chosen of God to be participants in proclaiming the gospel. Heaven. Body. Let's think about the body for a moment. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Think of 1 Corinthians with me as we think about the body of Christ. And I just want to read this passage. You're very familiar with it, I know. In 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 4, now there are varieties, diversity. There's diversity. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why has God given so many different kinds of gifts to people at Macedonia Baptist Church? So that we might build up the common good of our body. That's why I say once again, if you're not exercising your gift at Macedonia, our church is not as healthy as it should be. We're not doing all that we can and should if you're not doing your part. Listen to this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, rich or poor, black or white. There you are, diversity. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God does choose, right? He has the prerogative to do that. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Therefore, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's a good reminder for us when we think of, once again, what Paul is driving at here, the church as the body of Christ. When we look at those that are weaker, less gifted maybe, can we say that? We recognize they are indispensable. And I would say to you, many times God has used the weaker people to convict me of my sin. And to show me and to help me grow as a part of the body of Christ. After all, who doesn't want to take care of their little toe? There was last night walking back to the office. We have a small house, and there's a piano there. And kicked my foot against the edge of that piano. Do you think I cared about my little toe? I sure did. I sure did. Listen, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Everybody wants to look at the outside, don't they? But when you go to the doctor and he says you have something wrong with your lung or your heart, you're pretty concerned, aren't you? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's our goal, that we would care for one another, regardless of the color of our skin, our cultural background, whatever some of our thoughts are, that we would care for one another. Because if God has brought you to be a part of this body, you're a part of us. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And we can work in those areas. I believe we can work in those areas. When someone suffers, we should suffer with them. When someone makes it big time, we should rejoice with them. Amen? We should rejoice with them. Not be envious. Not be envious or jealous of them. But rejoice with them. The body. Diversity. Heaven. Diversity. Let me just read one passage of heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." Our God. All these nations, all these tribes, all these peoples, all these different languages, and they're all crying out one message, salvation to, it belongs to our God. Because He is the God of all creation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let me give you just a couple of verses here. How do we respond to this? Once again, I know it's been like a kind of a shotgun approach here. But how do we respond to this? One, I would say humility. Humility. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Humility. Humility. It's level ground at the foot of the cross, isn't it? It's level ground. We all, regardless of who we are, we all needed Christ the exact same amount. Completely. We completely needed Christ. And in Christ, we are joined together as brothers and sisters. Humility. Acceptance. Acceptance. I thought about Peter when he saw that sheet coming down with the different clean and unclean animals, and the voice came and said, "Eat." And he said, "I've never touched anything unclean." And it was a picture of him taking the gospel to the Gentiles, right? And he shares that. Chapter 11, for example. "And the Spirit told me to go with them," that was with the Gentiles, "and to make no distinction. If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed," it's so powerful, isn't it? "We believed, they believed. Entrance into the kingdom in the same manner. And He gave us the Spirit, and He gave them the same Spirit. Entrance was by faith, and the gift of God was the same, the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" How could I not go to the Gentiles? How could I stand in God's way? He's bringing salvation to them. "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Application. There are people of different cultures and backgrounds and color of skin and dialect and all these different things all around us. Do you think that God brought salvation only to us? Or has God, does He have a plan for them as well? Surely He has a plan for them. And so salvation should go to them as well. And so we take the gospel to all of mankind. All of mankind. You know what the homosexual needs? He needs a Savior. You know what the murderer needs? He needs a Savior. You know what the liar needs? He needs a Savior, Christ. We are so quick sometimes to say, there ain't no way that guy's ever going to get saved. God, can He save you? Amen? He saved me. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. I was brought up in a religious family. And it wasn't even a good religious family. Presbyterian, and didn't even hold to the Scriptures as being inspired. It's a wonder I ever got saved or ever heard the gospel. For the longest time, I wondered, why did Jesus die? I never heard it at church. Acceptance. We accept people for the sake of the gospel. We don't accept sin. Don't go like that. I'm not saying to embrace or compromise. I'm saying that we overlook some things just as God has overlooked our sin. God passed over our sin and brought grace to us. Man, look past their sin and see their need for Christ. Salvation is a dirty process, by the way. Humility, acceptance, sacrifice. Here it is. Paul. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Why? That I might win more of them. That's politically incorrect, isn't it? Them. Yeah, those people. Paul said, that I might win more of them. Us and them. They're not like us. They need Christ, though, just like us. And I have become a servant to all so that I might win more for Christ. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Paul's not under, I'm not under the law. But I'll look past that for the sake of those that are under the law, so that I might reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I might win those that are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Listen, I'm not free to do whatever I want to, but I'm going to try and reach those that think that they can live however they want to. But I'm bound by Christ. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. To the poor, I became poor. Can I add that? To the black, I became black. To the Hispanics, I became Hispanic. To the all messed up, I became the all messed up. Plenty of people covered in those categories. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people. There it is. Why all people? Because God has created all people. That's why. And all people represent the image of God. They are His special creation. And God desires the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. Is that not the great commission that we abide by? That we're to take the gospel, make disciples of Christ from all the nations. I became all things to all people that by all means I might save some. The realistic aspect of Paul, he recognized that not all are going to be saved. Listen, not everybody's going to be saved. We know that not everybody's going to be saved because God has made a place called hell for those that reject Him. But we go and share the gospel so that by the will of God, some might be saved. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. God has called us to reach the nations with the gospel. And it begins here. It begins in our area. It begins where you work, where you go to school. It begins in your family. It begins in your community. It begins in your culture. It begins with you. God has for each one of us a responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all people. So I pray that in 2021, we would do better at sharing the gospel. Not just in words, but in deeds. That people would see the difference that Christ has made in our lives. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, and help us, Lord, to be good students of your word. Help us to grow. I pray you help me to continue to grow, Lord, and help me in my areas where I need to see more of who you are and what your plan is. And ultimately, I ask, Lord, that you would help us all become more like Christ. We would have to confess and admit that we are far from that. So, Lord, would you forgive us of our sins, and would you help us, Lord, to put aside all arrogance and pride and jealousy and wrath, anger. Would you help us to put those things aside? And would you help us to diligently follow you with all of our heart? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.